because I listened to Adam, and then I listened to the song that we sang, "Joy to the World," and of course, "Joy to the World" has a lot to do with the Second Advent, you know, and so I was thinking about, and it's funny because I didn't go to Micah; I went to Isaiah 9, and I know that Adam mentioned Isaiah 9 there while he was sharing, and I don't know, I just think it's a good focus for us, you know, not to get too, Christ's birth is wonderful, you know, it's a great season, but, you know, if he didn't finish what he came to do, we'd still be in a big pickle, you know. So let's pray and then we'll get into the Word. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your many blessings. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to complete us, continue to give us your joy, Lord. Fill us, our hearts, Lord, with your love, Lord, that we would be more and more like you, Lord. And we pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit to be in our midst, that he would fill us and give us everything that we need, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I feel much the same as what Matt shared, you know, just that, and the Lord's been speaking to me for a while just about, you know, keeping our eyes on the prize, you know, keeping our eyes on the prize. It's not about this. I think we could go around the room and we could probably put together a pretty good list of sorrows and events in our lives that maybe we don't necessarily cherish. But then again, we can go back and we can see where God was involved in it all. And sometimes those events, those things that are just weighing upon us, maybe even burdensome to us, they can draw us down to a point of despair where we forget the hope that we really have. And that hope that the scriptures talk about is beyond this world. We don't have to, you know, our trust in the things around us. I mean, we can see the frailty and the depravity of man to know that anything that we're involved in is a process that we don't want to stay in long, you know. I think I was talking to Jack last night, and we were talking about, you know, hips and knees and all those kind of things. And I was just saying, don't worry, Jack, you know, we only got a little while in these bodies, and pretty soon we'll be out of these, you know, and jokingly. But that's reality, is that it's just a little bit of time that we have here. And how are we using our time, you know? What are we going to do today? What are we going to do tomorrow? You know, and I want it to be things, you know. I think about the rewards that we get in heaven. I want them to be things that last, right? That are just that we do because God showed us to do them, you know. I just think that if we get our eyes off the prize, sometimes we kind of forget, you know, because he is our reward, right? I mean, if you look at that chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 there, and you think, what is our reward? Our reward is him. I mean, that's the only thing that really we should care about. I don't care about all the merit badges, you know. I want him. We get to live with him forever and ever. Well, a couple weeks ago, maybe it was last week, we finished up Hebrews. And some of those things have been kind of resonating with me for a while, and I was thinking about those things. And as we finished Hebrews, we talked about the exhortation there that the author gave the church, and one was to love each other, you know, to love each other with that brotherly love. And we went through this list, but I'm going to go through it again because I think it's an awful good list, you know, to hang on our walls or whatever. It really brings about what we should be caring about rather than all this other nonsense that's happening around us. The practice of hospitality, the bringing in of the saints to have fellowship with them, to care for them, to love on them, to remember those that are in chains for the gospel of Christ, to put ourselves in that place, to pray for them, diligently pray for them. You know, I lose sight of that. I lose sight of that often where, you know, we support certain missionaries and so forth, and I lose sight that they might be in a predicament that I need to be in. I need to put myself in their chains, you know, and be able to pray with the same heart that they serve God with. And so that encouragement just to be on our knees for those that are being persecuted for the gospel. To be honoring to God's sacrament of marriage, you know, whether we're married or not, we can still be honoring to it in how we act towards it, you know, how we look at it, you know, the seriousness in which we look at it, and we don't fall in line with what the world's thinking is, even though they'll criticize us for not falling in line. You know, we want to honor marriage because it's something that God has put together. Our conduct, you know, it's so easy, especially in this season, not to be content, you know. I remember as a little boy, you know, every Christmas I would go and I'd open the garage door. I was hoping to see a motorcycle in there for me. You know, I was just into motorcycles, and I was probably about 9 or 10 years old, and I realized that my family probably wasn't going to get me one because it was a little expensive, a little out of the price range. But I found myself not being content with what I did get. And even today, sometimes we can find discontentment in what God provides for us. And if there isn't a good, you know, there's no better gift giver than God. I mean, he only gave us his son, you know, his only begotten son. And, you know, so are we content in just that? If that's all we had, you know, if all we had was salvation, would we be content in that? And I think we should say amen, yes, all the above, right? And so that contentment, be established in grace. Always be gracious. Bear the reproach of Christ. You know, when people come against Christ, they come against Christ because we stand for Christ. That's a good thing. When we're foolish and they come against us, it's a different story. But what it's talking about there is just that we would stand for Christ and that we would stand with Him. Obey and submit to those that are over you, and obviously pray for those that are over you. And those were the encouragements there, but there was one encouragement that I want to kind of look into maybe a little closer this morning, and that is, it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14 and 15, it says, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." And so, obviously, we look around and we see that this place that we live in, whether it's this city or that city or whatever it is, wherever we live, it's not going to last forever. It's non-continuous, you could say. And but there's this wonderful promise here that the author of Hebrews would rather have us focus on, is that continuous city to come, that New Jerusalem that God Himself is setting up for us, His people, to live there for eternity, to serve Him continuously. And he says, if we keep our eyes on that, if we keep our eyes on eternity, He says, you know, then if that is your focus, then this is what we need to do. We need to continually praise Him. And that's what our whole life. Our whole life, amen, end of message. Right? I mean, that is it. That's what we're to do. We're to be praise instruments. We're to be the instruments that God uses to bring glory to Him. You know, Karen handing out these little ornaments, you know, let your light so shine before men. You know, that they see your good works and they glorify the Father who is in heaven. You know, that is our lives. We have no other purpose, you know. It's not to remodel houses. It's not to deliver bread. It's just, you know, it's not to do any of that stuff, right? It's really to give people an image of Christ through our lives, through our living of our lives, so that they could see Him and they could see how wonderful He is. That word there, glory, that they would see the glory of the Father, that is really like a witness, that they could see a witness in our lives of the Father. You know, that's tremendous. That's, and you shouldn't feel pressured. This should be encouraging you to live in such a way that everything we do, we should turn around and go, does that glorify God? If it doesn't, then maybe we should rethink our paths a little bit and say, you know, maybe we won't do that. Maybe it's not terribly bad. Maybe it's not bad at all. But do we want to be spending our time doing those kind of things? Or do we want to be spending our time glorifying the Father in such a way that others see it and come to salvation? You know, Christ came to this earth as that small baby, and we often leave Him in the manger. And we forget that He walked the earth as human, as a human, right? As God in the flesh. It's amazing. It's amazing. And so in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says there, "For unto us," this is a prophecy to Israel, of course, and we get to partake in it because we're now, as Gentiles, grafted in to, you know, and it says there, "For unto us a child is born." You know, and sometimes when we stop there and we think all these two verses are about the first advent, you know, when Jesus came. It says, "Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And so sometimes when we think of this, right, we think of this section of Scripture, we think of it as one advent. Well, it's really two advents, you know. It's really, you know, the first couple lines there is the first advent, and the rest of it really is Christ's second coming. And I really think that so often we get maybe stagnated in our walk because we focus so much on the first advent that we forget that what's coming next. And we have no anticipation for what God has for us next. I do want to spend a little time, though, on that first advent. So let's look at Luke, if we could. Chapter 2. Verse 1. And it said, it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, and all the world should be registered. And this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to register, also everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which was called Bethlehem. And that's what in Micah that we read this morning that Adam shared with us, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her first son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. And so this child was born. Of course, we know him as Jesus. It shows us something there, right? That God was born into this race of people, into the human race. He understood, and what was the purpose behind all that, other than he would understand who we are even more so than he did, right? He would suffer the way we suffer. He would be afflicted to where, isn't it comforting sometimes to know that, people are going through similar things as you are? I came away from the men's retreat, this past men's retreat up in Laterno, and I came back and I shared with Karen. I said, some guys are going through the same thing that I'm going through. I thought I was on the island by myself, and found out that we're kind of the same, and we get to pray for each other and so forth. So for our Savior to know what we go through, we don't have to wonder. He knows it. We don't have to think that he is God, therefore he's perfect in every way. Of course he is, but he lived our life in a sense. And so this child was born. And if you go back into Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33 there, get there. And it says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting that was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most, of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." And just as Isaiah had predicted, right? The angel was reiterating that in a sense. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom there will be no end." It was hard pressed, right? When in this day, when the Romans were full bore upon this society, a young maiden would think that it could be this good, where his kingdom there would be no end. And that's what we today even are hoping for, right? And that hope isn't a hope of, boy, I hope that happens. That hope is, it will happen, right? It's something that we can take to the bank, as they would say. But what was this? You know, this, what he was saying here was, Mary, you're going to give birth to deity. You're going to give birth to this child, yes. Born from a human. However, he was fully human and he was fully God. And that was the conveyance here of Isaiah. Isaiah was saying the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. He's going to be born like a child. He's going to live as humans live, yet he's going to be God. He's going to be God. And that would complete the first advent, right? That he would come into this world. And of course, we know the rest of this story. He would live a perfect life and he would certainly teach others about his father, and he would respond in obedience to his father. He never gave up the authority of the father in his life. And then he would have his ministry there where we saw him do supernatural things for 3 years. You know, there's never been anybody like him. And then he's convicted of all the crimes he never committed. All the crimes that we committed. All the sin that we committed. He was convicted of, and he was placed upon that cross, and he died for us. And he was carried to that tomb, and he was buried. And then, you know, 3 days later, he rose. And he spent 40 days with his disciples. And you know, the crazy thing is, and then he ascended and the Holy Spirit came. That's the crazy thing to me. You know, God came to earth, right, to die for our sins. And when he was gone, you would have thought God had enough taste of humanness, right? That he wouldn't want anything to do with us. But he died for us, and then he would go to heaven and he would send the Holy Spirit. Not to be around us, but to live within us. And what a wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, we get these gifts. Right? We glorify the Father and we get his gifts. We don't glorify the gifts that God gives us, but we glorify him. So God, the Son sits upon the right hand of God today, and he's waiting for the Father to whisper in his ear, go get him. Go get him. And we're looking forward to that time, that advent when Christ comes and he takes us home. And it says there, at the start of that advent, it says, and the government will be upon his shoulders. You know, and ultimately, this is really speaking of the millennium there would start. And when Jesus will come upon the earth and he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And of course, we see that in chapter 20 of Revelation. And shoulders usually reflect the burden that is placed upon them. But it would here, I think, suggest that everything will be perfectly upheld by God when he comes back. Perfectly upheld by God. Certainly, we think of the government today, and we think of it as a burden. As I come to my end of my fiscal year, I think of the money that I made this year and how I get to pay the government taxes, right? It becomes more of a burden. But he said, I'm going to uphold this. I'm going to uphold this government upon my shoulders. It will be his government. It'll be perfect. We won't have to elect anybody. He'll be pre-elected. He's already pre-elected. Yeah, this is already done. You know, that's the thing here. We're reminded of this, but this is already done in God's eyes. I almost said to some, said turn off our phones, but I didn't. Sorry. So it's my fault. No, I'm just teasing. You know, the only reason why somebody wouldn't really desire this kind of government is because they are opposed to Christ, you know. But we desire it, of course. And then we see his name, you know, his names that it says there, and his name will be called. And of course, we get a few different names there. Now, when you see Jesus, you don't necessarily have to call him Wonderful, right? Because I think his name, Jesus, Salvation, kind of, you know, has that within it. But I think these are more of a defining of his character. This is who he is. He's wonderful. He's wonderful. You know, and I think these names here are valid for today. We don't have to wait to think upon these names until the second advent. But we can think upon him as these names even today. Because in Hebrews chapter 13 there it says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So these defining names for him, it wasn't something that Isaiah thought of at the moment he wrote Isaiah chapter 9. It was something that was right from the beginning of time. It was his character. He has always been defined as this. Unfortunately, it took us a while to realize it. Right? Wonderful. This should be our cry all the time. Lord Jesus, you're so wonderful. It really means he's indescribable to us. He's extraordinary to us. You know? And perhaps you've said this before. I beg to say that if you're walking with Jesus, you've said this before. Where you've gotten in certain situations and you've wondered, Lord, this is overwhelming to me. This is beyond what I can handle. And he gets you through there and you, those situations, and you glance back and you say, Lord, you're so wonderful. You're awestruck by his character. You knew this all the time, but it took those events to kind of get you through it, or remind you maybe of who he was, you know, that character of him. Lord, you're so wonderful. It's as we stand in amazement, right? Counselor. When we need directions, who do we turn to? Not our GPS. Maybe our JPS. You know, we turn to Jesus. But we need to turn to Jesus, right? So often we don't. We forget that he's our counselor, that he's the one directing our paths. What do we turn to? We turn to our counselors of the world. You know, counselors of the world can be pretty deceptive. They can steer us in directions that we don't necessarily want to go because the Lord doesn't want us to go that way. I remember when we were coming down here, my financial advisor that I have even today, I talked to him. He's a man of God, and I said, look, you know, we're going to buy a house, and I'm not sure what I'm going to do for work. I don't know if I can really afford. I might have to tap into my retirement. And he said, well, Fred, he goes, from a financial advisor of the world, I would say you shouldn't do that. He said, but if the Lord tells you to do it, I'm all for it. And that's kind of the counsel that we need, right? The counselor that we need is that counselor always directs us to the will of the Father. Right? We don't need any of these guys that think they know what they're talking about. We need the guy that knows what he's talking about, right? And that's Jesus. And when we get that through his word, we don't read his word, we don't get his counsel. It's that simple. We don't go to his meetings, we don't receive his wisdom. Right? We need to meet with the Lord. And I don't mean church, I mean personal time with the Lord, with your scripture. None of this nonsense stuff. Right? We're being inspired by non-biblical things. The Pharisees lived off of experiences a lot of times. Outward appearances, all that stuff. God wants us to live by the living Word of God. It's an encouragement to us. He's our counselor. His Word directs us, and that we need to be careful who we put our trust in. Mighty God. What does this speak of? It speaks of Jesus' character in the sense that he is God, his deity. Right? I don't know how the Jehovah Witnesses get around this. He's God. No, he's not God. He's the Son of God. No, he is God. He was born as a child. Right? But he was the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. And mighty really brings to the headline there of him being God as powerful, right? He is powerful. And certainly in our lives, he is powerful. He works powerfully. He has a lot of need for power when it comes to us, right? To redirect us. Everlasting Father. This doesn't mean that he takes on the role of God the Father here, right? The Trinity still stays intact, but rather the idea here in the Hebrew is that Jesus is the source. He's the author of all eternity. You know, that he is creator himself, right? Look back into Genesis there. You'll see some descriptions of us that includes the Trinity there. Eternity is in the hands of Jesus. So things that are eternal, we need to go through him, right? So he's the everlasting Father for eternity. And then, of course, the Prince of Peace. And I think the best thing you can say about this is that he's the mediator between God the Father and sinful man. And certainly within that, he brings peace in that relationship. Right? Brings peace to that relationship. It says in verse 17, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. When Jesus reigns in his kingdom, there will be no end. When that second advent happens and Jesus takes over, the increase of his government and peace, no end. No end. We won't have to worry about the elections anymore. It's final. It's done. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's sitting on the throne of David, and he's ruling. And there can be no other peaceful government, right, in this world than one that is driven by God himself. And that is our hope that we have in Christ. And he says, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even to the end. At the second advent, Christ is going to be upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, God's kingdom, and to order it. There will be order like we have never seen it before. You know, in our, we try to keep somewhat of an order here, right? I mean, that's why we go through and fine tune sometimes how we proceed in service and stuff. We want to have order, right? We think it's important, but this will be order that you have never seen before. There will be zero chaos. Can you imagine that? A world that's zero chaos? That everybody is getting along. There will be true judgment and there will be true justice distributed. He will establish it. And it will go throughout eternity. And he will reign as king. And it says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is God's passion. Right? When you think about how he started out this book in Genesis, he set up that garden that was absolutely perfect. And of course, sinful man came in. He still continued throughout the ages to have this passion that his people would be in such a place that he performed, that he set up. It would be perfectly ruled. It would be perfect in love. It would be perfect in counsel. It would be perfect in everything that you can absolutely think about. This was the heart of the Lord. Says there, the zeal, the heart of the Lord of hosts will perform it. But I think we don't have to wait until then. We don't have to wait until then to experience what God has for us in His name. You know, I think today, if we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, if we've accepted Him into our lives, if we've believed upon Him, I think we can call Him wonderful. Yes. Because we should be awestruck by Him. When you think that He came for the lowly, that He uses the lowly. Wow. And He's our counselor. He's given us His wonderful love letter, the Word of God that steers us and guides us and enables us to do His will. It's just not a reference for us, but it's our life. Right? It's the thing that guides us. And we certainly can call Him Mighty God because He is powerful. He's working powerfully in our lives. He opens things up sometimes and He shuts things down. And of course, He's our everlasting Father. Eternity is in His hands. And we get to be a part of it. Because we are in His hands. And He is the Prince of Peace. Though we look at the world today and we think of all the turmoil that is just oozing, that His peace surpasses all understanding. You know? So we have a wonderful King that we can serve today. Have a wonderful King that we celebrate this birth. You know, we were talking earlier, some people think we shouldn't be celebrating the birth of Christ because it's not ever declared to do so in Scripture. But He talks awful lot about it. Right? That's the first advent that leads to the second advent. And it's important to us. The birth of our King is important to us. That He was inflicted with our iniquities. that He understands our weaknesses. He understands our frailty. He walked with man. And we get to walk with Him today. Right? If we just put our trust in Him. Right? So let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your all Your divine purposes, Lord. But I certainly thank You, Lord, for the birth of Your Son. Father, for His work upon this earth, but more than that, even, Lord, the costly sacrifice that He gave for our sins, and how He gave us life, Lord, everlasting. And you know, we don't have to do anything for it. We just have to believe. So we ask You, Lord, to help our unbelief. But we do pray, Father, Lord, if there's anyone here within hearing distance, Lord, whether here in the room or on the web listening, Lord, if they haven't put their trust in You, Lord, that today this wonderful gift they would receive, Lord, this gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that it wouldn't be something that they would feel they'd have to earn Your favor for, but that they would have to receive it, Lord, by faith, and just receive that wonderful gift that was given to them through grace. And we praise You and we thank You, Father, for Your goodness. We ask You, Lord, to bless the time that we have with our families and friends and together, Lord, today. We pray, Father, that Your will be done in our lives, that we would look forward to Your coming as Israel did for Your first coming, Lord. And we pray, Father, that You would just guide us, strengthen us, and continue to hold us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.